Life is full of decisions. Those decisions always have an option to trade up. Like, should I choose the mystery meat, trade up for a bag of chips? Bag of chips are good, but should I trade up for the snack pack? Yeah, I like that. But wait, should I trade this snack pack for Susie's mom's mac and cheese? Yes, yes I should. Life is full of decisions. How will you be trading up?
Well, once again, good morning and welcome to Cornerstone. My name is Matt. I'm one of our associate ministers here and the pastor here at 9:30 in Cornerstone. You know, it's not abnormal for me to be struggling the week before I preach on the topic that I'm preaching on. And I don't mean like I'm struggling to know what to talk about. I mean, whatever I'm preaching on, I struggle with that very issue leading up to it. And I don't know if this is a spiritual thing or something practical because I'm thinking about these things, but this happens to me frequently. And last week, we talked about trading up our desire for popularity for our desire for a life of purpose. And all week last week, I was really struggling with, am I doing these things to please God or am I doing these things to please people? The week before that, we talked about trading up our lives that are typically reactive for lives that are more proactive, and I struggled to be proactive that week. Well, this week, we're talking about words and the power of words, and specifically trading up our use of words that tear people down to use our words to build people up. And no kidding, on Thursday, I lost my voice. My voice went away. You know, they say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And it kind of felt like that to me, right? I've been struggling with using my words to make sure that I use them to build people up rather than to tear people down. And I just got to tell you, I'm having a hard time this morning. I lost my voice completely on Thursday. I didn't have it at all on Friday. It started to come back a little bit yesterday, and here we are. So just pray with me that we make it through this morning with my voice as it is. So here's what we're going to talk about. Not only are we going to talk about the what this morning, the what is trading up. The what is that we're going to trade up tearing people down for building people up. But we're not just going to talk about the what. We're also going to talk about the why. Why is it that we should be men and women and kids who are intentional about using our words to make sure we build people up instead of tearing people down? And a little spoiler alert, it's much more than just that it's the right thing to do. It's much more than just that it's the nice thing to do. There's a deep-rooted reason why we should be people that do that. And then we're also going to talk about how. Some really practical ways that we can be people who trade up for tearing people down for building people up. So let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we have together this morning. God, thank you for the time that we've had to sing and the time that we've had to pray. And now as we turn to the scripture, God, I pray that you will allow your spirit to be here with us. Lord, won't you take the words that I prepared and bring them to life? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the best book that I read just a couple of years ago in 2015 was a book by Charles Duhigg called The Power of Habit. It's one of the best books I've read really in the last 10 or 15 years. Charles Duhigg's book, The Power of Habit, is about, well, what it sounds like. The power that habit has in our lives. In our lives personally, in our corporate lives as a group, and in society as a whole. He helps us to understand how it is that habit impacts us. And the essence of his thesis is this, that many of the decisions that we make each day, in fact, the majority of the decisions that we make each day, are not decisions that we make intentionally, they're decisions that we make habitually. You know, you don't think when you're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I now need to open the jar, I now need to get out the knife, I now need to put the bread on top of the other piece of bread. When you're on a walk in your neighborhood, it's familiar to you. You don't think to yourself, I now need to turn right, I now need to turn left, I now need to turn around. These are just things that happen habitually. And this explains why people with a short-term memory loss can still perform functions that they could previously, like the sandwich and the walk in the neighborhood. Because you may not be able to remember what you had for breakfast 30 minutes after you had it, but you still know how to make the breakfast. Why? Because in our brains, our short-term memory is stored in one place, and our habitual memory is stored in somewhere else, another place. So it could be that you lose your short-term memory, but you still have these deeply ingrained habits that are inside of you. Now, this is important because if we can understand how habits work, then Duhigg says that it gives us a better chance of being able to change our habits. And my hunch is that everybody in here has at least one habit that you would love to change. There's at least one thing about yourself that you would like to get rid of, or there is at least one thing about yourself that you would like to build on, to add to. There's a habit you'd like to get rid of, and there's a habit that you would like to take its place. Well, Duhigg recognizes that there are three parts to any habit. And if you can understand these three parts to the habit, it unlocks a key that helps you to break old habits and establish new ones. He calls it the habit loop. Here's how the habit loop works. First, there's a cue. And what the cue is it's whatever triggers the habit. If you think about it, any kind of habit that you have, it doesn't just come out of nowhere. There's something that cues it to take place. If you're a coffee drinker, it's when you wake up in the morning. You feel a little bit groggy, the alarm clock goes off. You don't think, I'm gonna go get a pot of coffee. It just automatically happens. If you're a nail biter, what cues your nail biting or your nail picking is probably anxiety or nervousness. If you have a nasty habit of snapping at your spouse or a loved one or your kids or a friend or a family member, you can probably identify there are certain things that when you are made to feel a certain way, it causes you to become snappy. There are always cues that lead to a routine. And the routine is what we typically think of as the habit. This is what you do. It's making the pot of coffee, it's picking the nails, it's the words that come out of your mouth. This is what we think of as the habit, but the routine always comes after a cue. And the routine always leads to one other thing. The routine always leads to reward. This is what makes you keep doing it. It's the alertness that you get from the coffee. It's the relief of the anxiety that you get from picking your nails. It's the feeling of maybe superiority or the feeling of release that you get when you snap at somebody. This is the habit loop that keeps many of our actions going. Again, these aren't things that we're deciding to do intentionally, but they're things that continuously happen habitually. So if you want to change a habit, Duhigg makes this one incredibly insightful realization. He says when people desire to change a habit, the number one thing that you have to do is recognize that you cannot simply pull the routine out and expect that you can stop doing it. What do you have to do? You have to replace the routine with something else. You can't just say, I'm going to stop drinking 2 cups of coffee every morning. You have to say, I'm going to pull that routine out, but I recognize that I'm still going to get the cue, so I have to replace it with something else. So I'm going to replace my coffee drinking maybe with drinking tea or maybe going on a run in the morning. The cue's going to come in the morning, so I'm going to tell myself tomorrow morning when the cue comes, instead of making the pot of coffee, I'm going to heat up water for green tea, or I'm going to put my shoes on and I'm going to go for a jog. You're still going to get anxious and want to do something with your anxiety. So you tell yourself, when the anxiety comes, I'm not going to pick my nails, but instead I'm going to tap a pen on my knee. Your spouse or your loved one, your kids, your friend, your family member, they're still going to say things that are going to bother you and annoy you. You have to say, when she says that, when he rolls his eyes like that, next time that happens, instead of snapping, I'm going to do this instead. You cannot simply make yourself stop doing the routine. You have to replace the routine with something else. There's this nasty habit that most of us have. In fact, I would venture to say that every one of us in this room struggles with this to some degree. It's one nasty habit that all of us need to work on breaking. There's a show that I really like called Arrested Development. Arrested Development ran 3 seasons a few years ago, and then it had 1 season on Netflix. And one of my favorite episodes involves an interaction between the mother figure in the show and one of the sons. The mother is kind of a nasty woman. She's always talking about her kids around her other kids. She's always putting people down. And the son that she's interacting in this one scene is Michael. He is the only one in the family who really has things together. And he's typically above the rest of the family's, nonsense, especially his mother's. But one day, Michael's kind of had it. And Michael's had it with one of his siblings, and he walks in and he starts talking to his mom poorly about one of his brothers. And his mom walks up closer to him and starts clapping and says, "Isn't it fun to talk about people like this?" Hey, have you ever felt that? I mean, isn't there some kind of a little bit of a rush that we get when we talk about people? I mean, when we hear something kind of juicy about something that somebody did, there's something inside of us that just, it kind of feels good to say, "Tell me more." Or we're walking down the aisle to check out with our groceries and we see that picture on the front of the magazine. Isn't there something inside of you that just wants to dig into that a little bit? Or when somebody says something to you and you just know that you disagree with them, you know that they're wrong, isn't there something inside of you that just wants to put them back in their place, knock them down a notch or two? There's something about this for all of us. The tabloid industry, the celebrity gossip industry, is a $3 billion a year industry. It's reported that the LA coroner, that office, was offered $2 million for a picture of Michael Jackson's corpse after he passed away. There's something inside of us that most of us in this room drive that loves putting other people down, probably because it makes us feel a little bit better. And you know this. I mean, if afterwards you came up and you said hello, and I kind of pulled you aside and said, "Look, you'll never guess what Hannah did." Or do you want to know something about Carla that you don't know? Or you'll never guess this about Rasmussen. No? Isn't there a part of you that would lean in just a little bit, even if you didn't want to? And there is something inside of all of us that desires, that appreciates, that gets some kind of a rush out of putting other people down. How do we break that habit? How do we become people who don't put others down, but instead lift other people up? Well, the Apostle Paul, who was one of the first Christian leaders, was writing a letter one time to some other Christians. And he identified this as one of the main problems that was going on in the church. He said, "Look, there are many, many great things that are happening with your church, but one of the things that you need to recognize is that putting other people down and not lifting them up is a big problem that you've got. In fact, it's not just a problem for you, but one of the marks of what it means to be a mature Christian, one of the marks of what it means to be someone who's growing up in Christ, one of the marks of what it means to move from infancy in your faith to a more mature faith, is that a few things about your old life go away and you put on things that are new." He gives these six things that he says, do away with this and take on this instead. And one of those is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let me read you what he says here. He says, "This is the one of the things that you should put away and take on something instead. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." So what does he say to give up? What's the old habit that we put away? Well, it's evil talk. And that could mean a lot of different things, but if you keep going, you see specifically what he's talking about. Because he says, put that away, and instead, what do you take on? Well, you take on building up. So one of the things that people do when they're maturing in their faith is that they put away this talk that puts others down and they take on talk that builds people up. But here's the really important part. Notice why. Why is this tied to growing in your Christian faith? And this isn't just about, again, making other people feel good. It's not just about it being the right thing to do. But he says, no. This is tied to what it means to be a deeply committed Christian. Why? Because when we do that, we give people grace. He says it's not just about making them feel good. It's not just about it being the right thing to do. But a part of the reason that we do this because we're Christians is that when we build people up, we give them grace. Now, what does that mean? Don't overcomplicate this. This is what this means. It means that God has been very gracious to you. And some of you have felt that, and some of you haven't yet felt that, but we hope that you will, that God has been very gracious to you. That in times in your life when you've walked away from him, he's never walked away from you. That in those moments when you've doubted him, that he's never doubted you. In those moments when you needed to be brought down a notch, he actually lifted you up. It means that God has been incredibly gracious to you. And therefore, we should be gracious to others. It doesn't mean that we only say nice things and we never say hard things. It doesn't mean that we only give positive feedback and we never give negative feedback. But what it means is that even when we are giving people feedback that they don't want to hear, even when we're having to say hard things, that we do it in a way that is grace-filled. We do it in a way that hopefully builds people up and does not tear people down. He says, look, God has been gracious to you. So be full of grace when you're talking to other people too. In another part of the scripture, it goes a little bit deeper. And it talks even more about why we should be these kinds of people. You see, shortly after Jesus' death, his brother James became one of the leaders in the church. And James, like Paul, wrote letters. And James dedicated a good portion of one of the chapters of his letter talking about the power of words. And he says such incredible things in here. So we're going to go in deep in just a few verses here. And I promise you what we'll come out with on the other side is something that you might not have thought about before. Something about why it is that deep down we use our words to hurt people, but deep down we know that there's something not quite right about that. So stick with me in this for just a few minutes. This is what James says when he's teaching on the power of words. He starts with an analogy. He says, look, here's the deal. Look at ships. Though they're large, it takes strong wind to drive them, yet they're guided by very small rudders, and that rudder will take them wherever the will of the pilot directs. Look, ships are huge. They're hard to move around. But the ship is moved by a very small rudder. It's an analogy that he builds on. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great exploits. The tongue is a small part of your body, but yet it's so powerful. It directs so much of your life. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. It only takes a small spark to get the fire going. And then we'll skip down a little bit. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. He says, look, here's the deal. Look at all the animals of the world. We've been able to tame all of them. People charm snakes. People are able to work with tigers. But here's the deal. Though we've tamed all of those things, no one seems to be able to tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Somebody used words to hurt James somewhere along the way. And then we really get to the depth of this. With it, the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. We do two things with the same tongue. We bless God, and we curse those that God made. Does that make any sense? Like you kiss your mother with that mouth, right? It doesn't make any sense. With our same mouth, we bless God Sunday morning, and on Sunday afternoon, we curse or talk bad about the people that God made. James says, look, it just doesn't make any sense. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then here's just a great understatement. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. This isn't the way that it should be. And again, this isn't just a moral reproach. Look at do not miss what he's saying here. He keeps going. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Does a mountain spring, does it produce fresh water and salt water? Well, of course not. Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives? No. Or a grapevine figs? Of course a grapevine can't produce figs. No more can salt water produce fresh. Look, friends, do not miss the depth of this. James is not just saying, don't talk bad about people because it's the wrong thing to do. He's saying, it's not natural. It's not the way that we were actually made to be. A fig tree can't produce olives. It's just not the way that things work. A grapevine cannot produce figs. It's just not the way that a grapevine was created to be. One spring cannot produce salt water and fresh water. It's just not the way that things were meant to be. You were given a mouth, and it is unnatural when what comes out of the mouth that God made you to have is cursing other people that God made. It's just not natural. It's just not right. You know, we gossip and we put other people down. What it ought to be for us is a reminder of just how broken we really are. That we even have the ability with the mouth that God gave us to hurt other people that God made. It's a reminder to us of just how broken we are and just how much in need of God's grace we are. Because we shouldn't even be able to do that. But we are. And one day we won't. One day God will heal us of that brokenness. But in this reality that we live in now, we can. Like, if we had to sum this up, put it in the bottom line, it'd be this. Like, here's the deal. Your mouth was made. We can all agree with that, right? Your mouth was made. God made your mouth. Your mouth was made for this purpose. Your mouth was made to make words. Again, you're probably not going to argue with me with that. Your mouth was made so that you can make words, and most of us stop there. But here's what we have to know. Here's what we have to accept. Here's what we have to believe if we're going to go deeper, we're going to take the next step in our faith. This is the reason that your mouth was made. Your mouth was made to make words that give grace. That is the reason that you have a mouth. God gave you a mouth for that purpose. God gave you a mouth so that you could speak words that give grace to other people like God has given you grace. That's the reason that you have a mouth. And when we use our tongue, when we use our mouth to damage instead of to build up, it's not natural. It's not just that it's wrong in some sense, but it actually goes against the purpose for which we were created. Okay, so let's get real practical here. That's the why. That's the why we as men and women and children of God, that's the reason that we build people up, because it's the way that we were wired to be, it's the way we were designed. But how do we actually do this? I mean, it's hard to actually do this. How do we actually do it? Well, here's the first really practical suggestion that I'm gonna give you. Here's the first one. The first really practical suggestion I'm gonna give you is one note every day. So there's this guy who lives in our community named Sean Acor. He and his wife, Michelle, moved into our community about a year ago in UP. And Sean is a speaker on happiness. His wife is also, but I'm gonna share with you something that Sean said. Sean has one of the top 20 TED Talks of all time. He now works with Oprah. He does like their one of her online classes. Ironically enough, he grew up just down the street from my wife, Amy, so I've gotten the chance to get to know him a little bit. And here's one of the things that Sean will say in his research around happiness. Is he'll say, one of the keystone habits that you can establish if you want to be a happier person is to write one note of gratitude or one encouraging note to somebody every day. And again, this is based on purely secular research. He comes out of Harvard. He did his research at Harvard. Look. He says, look, here's the deal. This is what he suggests, to get really specific. He said, when you open up your inbox every day, whether that's on your computer or it's on your phone, every morning when you open up your inbox, before you read a single email, open up a new email and drop a two-line note to somebody just to encourage them. He said they've done research. Again, this is not just like ideas. This isn't just me making this up. I mean, this is a researcher saying that when they study people who do this, that it changes their brains and it actually makes them happier. Look, you have to replace your old routine with a new one. Maybe this is your new routine. The first thing that you do when you open up your inbox is drop somebody a brief note. Like, here's the second suggestion that I'm gonna make, is to plan out what you're gonna say. Super practical. Just think with me for a second. We all have Thanksgiving lunches or dinners coming up, okay? And not from personal experience, but some of you have told me that those can be tense at times, right? Go ahead and plan out what you're gonna say. Okay, so if your sister-in-law looks at you and makes a condescending comment about your kids, kind of passive-aggressive, what are you gonna do? I mean, what would you have done in the past? She makes a passive-aggressive comment and you're like, passive-aggressive comment right back at you, right? What are you gonna do instead? Look, you're gonna get the cue. She's gonna do it. What's your new routine? And if you want a new routine, what's your new routine? Maybe it's that you just kind of get up and you excuse yourself. Or maybe if you're really bold, you say, well, tell me what you mean by that. Like, tell me more about that. What's your new routine, you know? Or maybe you're sitting around and it's not that direct, but they start talking about somebody who lives down the street. And they're talking poorly about a neighbor or a friend or somebody that you knew a while ago. What do you do in that moment? But maybe your old routine was to lean in and say, what? What's your new routine going to be? Again, maybe it's to get up and it's just to walk away. Maybe it's to make an excuse. What's your new routine going to be? So not only write a note every day, but also plan out what you're going to say. I mean, next time you're put in a situation, whether it's at the lunch table at school or it's at the lunch table with your family at Thanksgiving, what are you going to do next time you are tempted to go in deep into gossip or go in deep with a conversation with somebody that you know is not going to go well? Go ahead and plan out what's your routine. But here's the last one. I'm going to go ahead and promise you these first two will not work without this last one. The last one I call Holy Spirit says no. Here's the thing. When I ran the youth ministry here, oftentimes you could have walked around and heard the staff say this, Holy Spirit says no. What that meant was two things. It either meant I want to say something, but I'm not going to say it because the Holy Spirit's saying no, don't say that. Or it was you just said something and I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit didn't want you to say that, right? Look, invite the Spirit. Just say, God, I want my mouth to perform its natural function. I want to be a man, a woman, a child. I want to be a teenager who is someone who doesn't tear people down, who builds people up. God, won't you enable me to be able to do that? I don't have the strength. I'm going to write a note every day. I'm going to plan things out. But some days are going to get busy, and sometimes she's just going to keep needling me. And I cannot do it if you don't give me the strength to do it. So why don't you just pray? Like, Holy Spirit, won't you, one, give me the wisdom to know what conversations I should and shouldn't go into? And two, won't you give me the strength to actually be able to do it? And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit will not put brakes on you like one of those fancy cars I see on TV that automatically brakes when the kid runs in front, right? It won't do that. But the Holy Spirit will hold up that stop sign and say, you should probably not say that. I started talking about arrested development. So I'll end talking about The Office, which more of you have probably seen. Man, one of my favorite scenes is Michael and Dwight. They both work in sales. Michael's the boss, and Dwight's one of the sales reps. And Dwight steals all of Michael's notes about his clients. And he starts calling them, trying to get his business. And on the back of the business cards, Michael has written information about each of these clients in different colors, in green and orange and red. So Dwight is using this information, and he makes a call, and he says, hey, Mr. So-and-so, how's your, and he mentions something that could be embarrassing. And the guy immediately hangs up on him. And Dwight said, I don't understand. It was written in green. And it cuts to Michael, and Michael says, green means go ahead and don't say that. Isn't that great? Go ahead and don't say that. Look. On Thursday, if you are sensitive to the Spirit, at some point you will probably hear, go ahead and don't say that. And go ahead and say this instead. I mean, imagine, friends. Look, this may be the easiest trade-up that we're going to talk about. You don't have to get up 15 minutes early like we talked about the first week. You don't have to go to counseling to talk about the masks that you're wearing like we talked about last week. I mean, this is pretty easy stuff in the sense that it's simple. It's just changing the words that come out of our mouth. But just because it's simple doesn't mean that it's easy to actually execute on. But imagine, friends, if just those of us in here, just this week, with just our families, just our friends, began to get this right. Imagine if we went ahead and thought about those conversations to set ourselves up for success. Imagine if just this week we started sending out those notes. Imagine if we became men and women who are actually asking day to day, throughout our day, Holy Spirit, should I go into this or not? Do you say no? And if you say no, I'm going to stop. Imagine the impact, friends, that we can make. Okay, so I'm going to wrap up with this. Hannah mentioned this earlier, but the big trade-up, I mean, we're talking about little trade-ups that help us to mature in our faith. But the big trade-up is a trade-up that I made in 2002 and that I know that many of you have made throughout your lives. Where I said, look, I grew up in the church. I was already a Christian. But I said, look, I am no longer going to live the old life that everybody else is living. But I want to live a life where my whole life is built around this Jesus thing. And I was already baptized. So I didn't mark it with baptism again, because once you're baptized, you don't have to be baptized again. But I did mark it with some public professions about this is what I'm going to do. So if you have never been baptized, or you are baptized with a kid and you want to reaffirm that baptism, we want to encourage you to write baptism on that note. It's the big trade up. It's the big moment where we say, I want to say publicly in front of my family and my friends, look, 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 I have this old life, but I want to step out of that and I want to live a life that is radically built around the goodness, the truth of who God is and who he has revealed to be in Jesus Christ. I want to be a person who receives God's grace and be a person who shares that with other people. So that's something that you want to do. We're going to encourage you to write that down. So we're going to be back together next week, post-Thanksgiving. We're going to wrap up this series. And then after that, the first Sunday in December, we're going to start a new series built around Christmas. And I'm just going to go ahead and let you know. It's a series that I promise you that you're going to want to be here for. And if you've been waiting for a series to invite a friend into, this is your opportunity to do that. Just one little note. The period between Thanksgiving and Christmas is the time when people who do not yet have a church home are most likely to step into the church. And something like 83-85% of people who are outside of the church say that they are at least somewhat likely to attend if somebody would invite them. This is our chance. This is our season. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, if there's somebody that you have been waiting to invite because you've experienced God's grace here, won't you do that over the next couple of weeks? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this chance that we've had to sit down and to dig into some scripture. God, thank you for the deep truth that the words of Paul and James reveal to us about how it is that we are designed to be. God, not just that it's bad, wrong, any of those things to talk about people or to put people down, but it's just not who you made us to be. So God, won't you help us to be able to be more in line with the way that you created us? Help us to be people who use our mouths to give grace. People who use our words to build others up. Would you allow that to be true for each of us? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.